privilege to read from the Bible further two passages this morning. First from Amos 8, from where our text is found also, Amos chapter 8, and also 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Amos chapter 8. Here we have God's word. Amos is speaking here, inspired by the Spirit. Thus hath the Lord God showed to me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord to me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, here is our text. The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, your God, O Dan, lives, and the manor of Beersheba lives, even they shall fall and never rise up again. The New Testament text, in light of this also, 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. I charge you therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless just the reading of it to us by his Holy Spirit. So after the sermon we will sing Psalter 255, stanza 4 and 2. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, am I correct in thinking that with mentioning the word famine, for most of us that word means very little, or nothing at all, actually. That is, none of us, as far as I know, in God's kind providence, has ever experienced living in literal famine conditions. When there's a famine in the land, as mentioned different times in the Bible too, people had to search for bread and for water, for grass and for grain. And they could find it nowhere. We can't imagine that, can we? With our cupboards and our fridges and freezers generally filled with food, with water bottles and juice bottles, never mind pop and milk and maybe even chocolate milk in our fridges and coffee and tea, etc., etc. We live in times when famines really are more rare overall and generally more on account of political corruption and greed rather than on account of drought and lack of possibility to plant and to harvest. How thankful we should be, you and I, for the overabundance of good things given to us, provision for food that we may enjoy. Sadly, though, we live in so much plenty in our western part of the world, we also live in a world, in our part, that complains much and that feels entitled to so much more, even with the mindset even we should have it all without us working. This should not be our mindset as confessing Christians. God forgive us when we are a murmuring people, especially when we have so much compared to others living also in our prosperous nation here in the Western world. But the Bible and our text this morning speaks of another type of famine. What I have called in our sermon theme, the worst kind of famine ever. Do you know what that is? It's the famine of having and hearing, of not having and hearing God's word proclaimed to us anymore. The Lord in judgment on Israel of old speaks of this in Amos 8:11. The prophet there, in the name of God, he tells of this near ultimate punishment on the idolatrous, rebellious, covenant people of God, and for this ungodly world. Behold, we read, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. How terrible to live in this kind of famine, where God's word is no longer heard, nor proclaimed, nor known. You know, this prophecy of Amos was fulfilled in his day when the Israelites were scattered by the Assyrians, and then later when the people of Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians. And it was fulfilled more even during the 400 years between the prophet Malachi and John the Baptist in the New Testament. Imagine that. For such a long period, there was no real proclamation of the word, century after century. And throughout history since then, there have been times and seasons where little of God's gospel word is known and proclaimed. Think of the dark Middle Ages and the centuries before the Reformation movement, for example. Oh, there were still gospel lights by God's kind providence and faithfulness throughout the ages, to be sure. But overall, there was a lot of silence. There was at best a very dim light of the preaching of the word in a very dark and long night, you might say. And dear congregation belonging to Christ, would you agree with me that in our times, in this 21st century world, we live in times where, in general, it seems increasingly there is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. What I mean with that is that overall, most sadly in our times, there's so much false preaching and teaching, so little regard for the whole counsel of God preached and taught. Most ironically, while we have more Bibles printed than ever in all of history, and God's word is available freely on our gadgets, and while there are countless sermons you can listen to as well, and an overabundance of seminaries that you might attend, and living in an age of so many books on God's word available to us. Yet the simple and profound gospel of Jesus Christ is all too little heard and too frequently not understood, nor believed or lived by in spirit and truth. We live in the perilous times that the Bible warns about, as we read also in 2 Timothy 2, in 2 Timothy 4, before the coming of Christ, when many have itching ears and turn to fables and follow their own ideas. People follow themselves and this world rather than hearing and believing and trusting and obeying and submitting themselves wholeheartedly to the infallible, inspired, authoritative, inerrant Word of God as given to us in Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books of the Bible. It seems though as never before in history, there is in our time so much available about true and vital biblical Christianity, yet there is so little true and vital biblical Christianity in evidence. I mean, that kind of true Christianity where, you know, sin is acknowledged to be sin and is confessed and abhorred, and repentance is real and ongoing, and where Christ, as crucified and risen Savior of sinners, is ever needful to us, and His gospel word most prized and adored, and where the Christian life of godliness and love to our neighbor is reflected and diligently pursued, and where the Christian church is loved, and where God's commandments are lived by, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. I ask you, where is that seen in our times? Oh, it is there, thanks be to God. But you agree, it's more rare than common. It's a minority, not a majority. It's a remnant at best. There's lots of religion, we admit, but all too little humble, genuine, gracious, godly, Bible-based, Christ-focused, Spirit-filled, heavenly-minded, submissive Christianity. That's the reality, congregation, in our generation. And this sermon on Amos 8:11 is actually part of what I'm thinking of as a little summer introduction to a possible new series of sermons I'm hoping to give in connection with the Bible-based gospel teaching of the canons of Dort. A few weeks ago, we completed another round of preaching through the great gospel lessons as summarized so well for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, all based on God's Word. And with this year and next being the 400th anniversary of the 1618, 1619 Synod of Dort, dealing with serious false teaching in that time, I thought how profitable it might be for us to study the faithful biblical teaching of that synod. The canons of Dort are one of the three Reformed confessions we hold to as churches, and that for good reasons, if we want to stay faithful to God's word in our times. The focus of that synod in a day of much false teaching was to stay true to the Bible and close to the cross of Jesus. And to keep bringing out, all we need is Christ as Savior and Spirit and Word with us time and again, and how He meets our every need in and through His finished work on the cross of Calvary, sinners to save. And the importance of that series coming in September, I hope, with this first introductory sermon, is just on even the call for us to be sure to be hearing God's word and God's forewarning, His forewarning to His covenant people of living in a time when there will come a famine of the hearing of God's word. In preaching a series in relation to the canons of Dort, I stand here as one by the grace of God, not wanting to promote in any way a famine of the hearing of God's word, but rather combating that dreadful trend and praying God's Spirit to keep us and to help keep us ever from such awful judgment. For yes, it is the worst kind of famine ever. So let's consider from the text the warning about it, the wretchedness of it, and the answer to it. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Notice too in the next verse, Amos goes on to say, as God's spokesman, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." What is this warning about? Our first point. Here it's important to get the context. Amos was prophet of the Lord from Judah in the 8th century before Christ in his time. In his time, Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam the second king of Israel. For both Israel and Judah, the times under these kings was one of abundant peace and prosperity. As one put it, those times were approaching the golden age of David and Solomon. They were good times. But sadly, while they were the best of times, they were also the worst of times. They were days of much evil. Their prosperity as a nation was accompanied by an almost unprecedented degree of social corruption and religious hypocrisy and perversion, influenced lots by their Canaanite neighbors. The name Amos means burden or burden bearer. And he was a prophet by God, sent by God, having this burden from God to preach to the people that except they repent of their way of sin and evil, God would soon visit judgment upon them. They were living in sin and comfortable in it, living like the pagan idolatrous pleasure-seeking world around them and maintaining all was fine with them. 40 years after Amos' ministry about, the 10 tribes of Israel were totally scattered and destroyed brutally by the Assyrians, removed forever under the just judgment of God. In Amos' time, while they were under the word, the people lived pursuing worldly gain and pleasure and not really listening. They did not hesitate to live in deceit and evil before God and their neighbor to advance themselves. As the verses of Amos 8, verse 4 to 6 bring out, they took advantage of the needy in terrible ways. They falsified their measuring standards, robbing others of the little property they had and then enslaving them for themselves without paying proper remuneration and respect. Oh, they still kept the Sabbath, but we're told in those verses 4 to 6, they did so grudgingly. They went to their religious feasts and the Sabbath day, thinking all the while, what a waste of time, really, to worship God. We would rather just be out there and be working and making money, even unjustly so, taking advantage of our neighbor. There was lots of religious presumption as covenant people of God, but very little and almost no godly devotion at all. The people were worshiping God with their lips, but not their hearts. They were an ungodly, worldly people who refused wholeheartedly to trust and obey God's word to them. They were more interested in their own idolatrous way of worship as set up by Jeroboam the first, remember, at Bethel and Dan, then worshiping God in his prescribed way. In Amos chapter 7, we are told how one of the false prophets at the idol shrine of Bethel, Amaziah by name, he even told this Amos prophet to stop prophesying in Israel and to go back to Judah where he was from, accusing Amos before Jeroboam the second of treason in their land. The people's religious observances were mostly just a sheer mockery of the one true God and of his word. The book of Amos from chapter 7 to 9 gives 5 visions that Amos receives from God having to do with God's certain judgment coming upon the people of Israel. Three of the visions are in chapter 7. One about a devastating swarm of locusts, the next about a devouring fire, and the third about the divine plumb line of God's word condemning the people's crookedness. The fourth vision in chapter 8 that we read tells of the summer fruit basket and speaks of the end of the harvest season and the nation being ripe for divine judgment. In the Hebrew, the words for summer ripe fruit and the word for end with judgment coming are similar even. They sound the same. The last judgment vision is in chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, where the Lord, we read, stands at the altar, not now for reconciliation anymore, but for just, inescapable judgment once for all upon an unrepentant, disobedient, rebellious people. And we're talking about the covenant people of God. All five visions foretelling of certain judgment to come were still, we need to realize, gracious appeals, really. Gracious appeals from God for his people to repent. I mean, the word was still coming to them, still through Amos. God, through Amos, would yet call to them, bring them to their senses in his mercy and grace. But notice, in between the fourth and fifth vision is this stern warning about this famine of hearing of the word of God that the Lord would send if they would persist in their evil ways. This would mean when the famine would come, no more calling out to them from God. It would mean in their misery and calamities also, when suffering the judgments of God upon them, God's day of mercy would now be ended. In verse 2 of our text chapter, God says thus, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." He would not again pass by them in his judgment for their sins, and not again pass by them showing mercy. Imagine the awfulness of those words, which God also said in Amos 7, verse 7, "I will not again pass by them anymore." His hand of judgment was about to fall. And a very serious part of that judgment was there would be this famine of the hearing of God's word. Doesn't this all teach us, beloved, how important and urgent for us to listen to God's word when it is proclaimed to us? When you or I can live daily ignoring or defying God's word, or just living constantly without regard to God's word, not really believing it, nor engaging with it, nor treasuring it, but mostly just being indifferent to it. And we live as we please in our sinful and worldly ways. We won't let ourselves be examined by God's word. Well, God may suddenly say then, enough is enough. I will punish you in your sins, and no more gospel word for you ever again. How we need to tremble with Amos 8:11. In the Bible. Don't you think? Yes, considering also the perilous times in which we live today. For how many people in the world and in the visible church overall live carelessly, without regard to God's word, without really listening to it? Maybe that's you this morning too. You go through the motions of religion, but like the Israelites in our text passage, you think deep down it's more just a waste of time. You could do much more truly profitable than go to church. And though you sit through the preaching, and though you insist the preacher better preach God's word, you really don't listen to it. You don't submit to it. How many people deal with God's word very lightly and tritely? Recently I heard about people within our churches, formerly raised in the Christian church, yes, under the word, but now no longer attending at all, anywhere. And about people raised under God's word, living now in total defiance of God's word. They are living in ungodly relations, broken marriages, adulterous ways, enslaving substance abuse, desecration of the Sabbath, And it's all so sad to hear about it. And Paul warns us, doesn't he, in 2 Timothy 3, 2, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We know this means that they were never saved to begin with, but they just had a form of religion only, without knowing the power thereof, meaning without the saving and sanctifying power of the gospel word, never knowing that in truth. Well, what about you and me in this regard? Do you agree how terrible it must be no longer to have God's gospel word clearly preached and taught and brought home to our minds and hearts by God the Holy Spirit? What a blessing to be warned and forewarned about this just, and how it calls us to take heed to God's word now, if we know what's good for us and for in this life and for the life to come. Or do you say too, with the false prophet Amaziah, oh, just go away, pastor, with your solemn words. Bring them elsewhere if you want, but not to us here. I pray none of us will so respond. To learn more how dreadful is this worst kind of famine ever, the famine of the hearing of God's word, listen further to what Amos 8 tells us. This is our second point, the wretchedness of this famine. In the first three verses of the chapter, it speaks of, doesn't it, how when this judgment of God comes, it will mean constant howling outcries instead of joyful songs in Zion. It will mean many dead and a hushed silence in response to God. Look at verse 10. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. To live under famine is never pleasant. It leaves people hopeless, weak, withered, dying. Well, the Lord says he's going to send a famine of the word. And it will mean those things, spiritually speaking. And all will know God is righteous and just in his condemnation of sinners who refuse to hear his word when he brought it. And when God sends this judgment, no one can speak against it. His condemnation of sinners will be such that leaves people speechless. You know that parable Jesus told about that man in the wedding feast who was without a wedding garment when he was caught, when he was exposed. We're told in Matthew 22, he was speechless as he was sent out into the darkness forever because he had just been pretending to be one of the sheepfold of Christ, but he never listened to God's word, really. Notice, too, the verses 7 and following of Amos 8. God says, when this famine comes, he will never forget the evil works of rebel sinners who refuse to listen to his gospel word and will. I thought to myself, wow, that's terrible. You know, with God's people, when we are Christians, God remembers our sins no more, for they're all blotted out forever by the precious blood of Christ in his sin-atoning salvation work on sinners' behalf. But if you won't truly listen to his word, and you won't have Jesus as your only Savior and Lord in spirit and truth, well then, all your sinful thoughts and words and deeds in this life will never be forgotten by God. And you will meet with certain and eternal punishment for it all. In verses 8 to 9, God speaks of an earthquake and a flood and an eclipse of sorts happening all in view of his coming judgment in Amos' time or shortly thereafter. And history actually records a great earthquake in the time of King Uzziah. And each year we know the Nile River flooded its banks. And how often in history hasn't the sun been darkened by an eclipse of some kind? And the whole point is, Amos is saying, when this famine comes, though there will be bright sunlight at noontime, it'll be dark, only dark for you. There was an eclipse of the sun that's recorded in history in the time of Amos back in June 15, 763 BC. You can read up about it yourself. Darkness under the famine. Hopelessness. Think here too of Jesus when he was crucified, bearing the judgment of God on sinners' behalf. What are we told? How there was darkness on the land from midday to 3 p.m. A symbol of him bearing the judgment on sinners' behalf. And the point now here is God was not only giving his word of dreadful judgment to come with the famine of the word, but he used nature itself to echo his warnings in a dramatic and emphatic way even. And I ask you, doesn't God do so still today? Think of the fires just in California and in Greece. Are we listening though? Do we have ears to hear and eyes to see, or not so? What about you in this regard? And me, are we paying close attention to God's word and to the signs of the time that Christ's second and last coming is fast approaching? How urgent this is again, for think of it, how dreadful this worst kind of famine of no longer hearing. When there's no more hearing of the word of the Lord, no more proclamation of it either, no more opportunity then to respond in faith and repentance. Notice further how terrible that is, as expressed in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 pictures for us people searching everywhere for ultimate answers to the crises and the panic, awful situations in which they find themselves. But no answer is given. No answer is found for them. It's too late. Too late. The day of grace is past. God forewarns. The dreadful judgment is coming for all who now keep scorning and who now keep discounting God's clear word, yet proclaimed to us. In that day, we read, verse 13, shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. And the idea is the strongest and the youngest won't be able to survive the famine of the word being heard. The word not being heard anymore. It'll be no more hearing from God. No more mercy shown. Only his wrath poured upon us. Jeremiah speaks of the same thing in Lamentations 2, verse 9. After the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, among other things, the law is no more here. And prophets also find no vision from the Lord. There's no more law, no more vision from God. That's the worst kind of famine ever. And Amos is saying, you can have all your false gods and your vain hopes then, as stated in verse 14, but they shall all fail you, and you shall never rise up again with hope, but you shall perish in everlasting doom and gloom. Similarly, in Hosea 5, verse 6, we find the Lord say there, in forewarning to unbelieving, unlistening, ungodly Israel and Judah about the days coming, they shall go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. How serious and shocking is this all? For is not the God of the Old Testament characterized by his gracious accessibility? Being ever ready, yes, to answer even before we call, as stated in Isaiah 65, verse 24, for instance. And is it even not more so in the New Testament age with the fullness of the gospel, with Jesus having come for to seek and to save sinners, whoever comes to him? But the point is, you see, we really need to hear it. If you live life mostly just scorning and scoffing this blessed God and his gracious gospel word, not taking it to heart, you will find he leaves us to ourselves. So we read in Proverbs 1, verse 24 to 26, God saying, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes, as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. That is what the scriptures teach us. And this came upon the covenant people of Israel and Judah, by and large, less than 50 years and 150 years after Amos' prophecy. His inspired prophecy, though for a particular season at his day, has ongoing relevance for us today, dear congregation. Yes, in all generations, and how urgent that we take heed to it. Don't you think? Will any of us perish under the famine of the hearing of the word? Either not hearing it when given you again and again, or suffering the time too when it is no longer given to you at all. I mean, think of it. How many are raised in the church who leave the church and who never bother with the word anymore? We all can think of them. And they don't place themselves under it anymore. And they refuse to hear it further. God forbid that ever become true for any of us here in church this morning. But then you need to take God's word most seriously right now. You understand that, don't you? According to our text. The word of God is a gospel word from start to finish, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners. And in his word we are taught, aren't we, about our sins and about the only remedy from sin and just judgment, and that being Christ and him crucified and ever turning from sin, trusting him alone as only Savior and Lord. Well, is that what you are doing? You know, at the end of Proverbs 1, the Lord also says this. He says, "Whoso hearkens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The Lord isn't interested in seeking the death of the wicked, but that we would turn. Oh, shall we not one and all listen then to his gospel call and be used of God also to call others to escape divine judgment on them by helping spread the word of God and by all means praying and working that there be no famine of the word. No famine of the word, but rather clear and faithful, pressing and urgent, promising, Holy Spirit blessed proclamation and reception of the word till the last day here and throughout the world. And with this, we come to our third and last point about the answer to the worst kind of famine ever. Thinking of the famine of the hearing of the word isn't the only answer to this kind of famine that we ourselves, you and I, ever be eager to hear God's word, and that we place ourselves under it, and that we look for faithful preaching of the word, and we pray God's blessing on it, and that we promote that as much as possible here and everywhere while it is yet the day of God's grace. The Lord is now standing still by his altar, not to bring final judgment, which Christ bore on sinners' behalf, but still to call sinners to be reconciled to God in and through Christ the Savior. Let us prize this gospel word. Let us seek to know it in all its full counsel and doctrine. So gracious, so glorious. And let us realize how much we need it for ourselves and how much everyone needs it. Let us be willing to search the scriptures. Let us love to place ourselves under it. Let us love the gospel word and worship of God where the word is proclaimed. Be alarmed, congregation, when you have no hunger for God's word. And when you have little passion for the gospel, when you say, "Oh, I can skip church easily. We have church twice, but once is enough for me. And in the afternoon, I'm going to get ready for my holidays. I want to enjoy my week to come." How many do that? How many just don't take seriously God's word as it is brought to us? Don't see the privilege of it as we ought. But when we are serious, the answer to it is, "Oh Lord, help us to love your word. Make it our chief priority in life. In the perilous last times that we live, it is most foolish, isn't it, to be half-hearted in seeking and serving the Lord. Don't be living in sin and any worldliness, for that only causes you not to really listen anymore to God's word in sincerity and truth. If you will keep your sin and love this world in any way, before you know it, I tell you, you will no longer be attending church. Or you'll be attending church just for the motion of it, to keep a good face, but your heart won't be burning with the word. And before you know it, you'll be just out there with the others doing your own thing And the word will become more and more strange to you, and you estranged to it. The only answer to the famine God speaks about in our text, that famine of the hearing of God's word, is prayer and supplication, that God will never have us go through such a famine, and that we be diligent in the means of grace, ever hearing and listening to God's word as we may hear it and have it yet today. Growing apostasy and openness to false teaching, as happened also in the years before and after the Synod of Dort, takes place when we don't and won't take God's word most seriously, every jot and tittle of it even. On the other hand, how blessed, how comforted and encouraged and strengthened you and I may become whenever listening to and living by God's holy, inspired gospel word. It's more precious than gold, than we, as we sang about. It's sweeter than honey, indeed. It brings glad tidings of good things, good tidings of great joy. So yes, the answer to the worst kind of famine is, as J.I. Packer put it, quote, to take our Bibles afresh and resolve by God's grace henceforth to make full use of them. Let us read them with reverence and humility, seeking the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us meditate on them till our sight is clear and our souls are fed and our hearts are burning in love to the Lord and in zeal for His gospel. Let us live in obedience to God's will as we find it revealed to us in Scripture. And the Bible will prove itself, said Packer, both a lamp to our feet and a light upon our paths. Even so, yes, let us be, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, lovers of the truth. Lovers of the truth. For only in that way can we persevere, I tell you, can we persevere to the end by God's grace and Spirit. It is still the day of grace. And while so many don't hear clear and faithful preaching and teaching of God's word, we may still hear it with all the shortcomings. We may still hear it. We can say the Savior is still standing by the altar every Lord's Day here too, to receive sinners and to receive His people time and again, to bless us and to prosper us, and not to our condemnation, but to our salvation and joy and for His service in our lives. And I say the mark of taking the gospel seriously is that you and I ever stay with God's word, fearing always this worst kind of famine for ourselves and for the generations following, the famine of not hearing God's word. How sad when confessing Christians in this generation, and there are many, discount God's word for themselves and don't seem to mind how they are helping that be discounted in the generations following as well. I don't want that on my head. Do you? No way. So let us take to heart this sermon then for ourselves and for those around us and those coming up behind us. Let us take to heart what the study Bible said about Amos 8:11, quote, that a famine of hearing the words of the Lord is a sign of God's disfavor, should generate praise and thanksgiving for His favor, that we might benefit yet from God's word being given to us and preserving that word to us. Help us to be thankful. And not only should we be thankful for it, but we should feast on it regularly, says this study note, that we might benefit from its bounty for our spiritual welfare and that we might be lights in this world. Well, is this your conviction as well? Along with me, by God's grace and Spirit. Is it reflected too in your personal devotions, in your family devotions, in your church attendance, and your weekly priorities, that you take seriously Amos 8:11. Famines, I pray, we will never have to suffer them. Not a famine of bread and water, nor of God's word either. Interestingly, one of the great accomplishments, not so well known, about the Synod of Dort, 1618, 1619, was also the publication of a study Bible in the language of the people of the land, with very helpful and faithful notes too. One of the first study Bibles ever published. And our faithful Reformed fathers, they cared so much, you see, that God's word be heard and be known and be read and be cherished and be understood and be received and believed and followed for the earthly and eternal well-being of all who would take it to heart. How good also that we pray for those who suffer from a scarcity of God's word, whether in false churches today or in lands of persecution. Let us pray and support faithful ministries in promotion of God's everlasting gospel word, wherever it's still given, in word and deed. Well, will we, you and I, each be bearers of the same Christian torch as our fathers in our generation today, and for the generation following? What reasons to call out with Jeremiah 22, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. How fitting that we end now then with the words of Revelation 1, verse 3, where we read, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the prophecy of this book, referring not just to Revelation, but the whole Bible, who hear the prophecy of this book, and who keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Amen.